You can turn me down just a little bit because my voice is really loud. Hello, everybody. Happy Sunday. Thanks to all of you that helped out last week in our service project, Yay for Love. That was so fun to deliver caramel apples to Hosea and our blankets to Bags of Love. Today, we're going to make our way through the book of John again, and we're going to look at two separate sections in the book of John. One section out of John chapter 1 that you've heard before, and a new section out of John chapter 3, and they both deal with the same topic, and it's the topic of light. Now, you have your choices on what you can choose for your title. You can either choose Illumination or Lux et Veritas, History Class, and Broken Glass. It's totally up to you. Choose the one you like. But let's read out of John chapter 1, and then after that, John chapter 3. We'll put this on the board. In him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What a great section that was. And then out of John chapter 3, everyone who does what is evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Illumination and light are major themes when you make your way through the book of John. And you got to remember, back at this time, light was a big deal to these people. It was before the discovery of electricity. And it was actually even before candles were readily available to most humans. So they really knew darkness more than we know darkness. And they appreciated light in ways we simply don't. But the light we read about in these verses is not the light of the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's actually the light of the presence of God. It's the radiance of the divine. So I want to give you a few thoughts about this before we do our spiritual practice today. First of all, this light, the light of the radiance of the divine, wins victories. I love verse 5. I don't have a lot of the Bible memorized like some pastors do. They're freaky. I don't know how they do it. But I have this verse memorized, okay? I just love it because it says, light has come into the world, and the darkness shall not, cannot, will not overcome it. I find that so comforting, and it's true. One of my favorite authors said it best. He said, it's as if the smallest amount of light is infinitely more powerful than massive amount of darkness. That is so true. And I just want to cheer for that because right now the world seems so bleak and dark to me. So it's good to know that the darkness that we see, the darkness that we feel, the darkness that we read about doesn't win, which is why I chose this image. And it doesn't come across quite as clear on our screen as it does normally. You can look it up. This is by a European artist named Simon Berger, and he does it through photography and lengthy exposure. And one look at that image, when I looked at it the very first time, I was aware deep down in my soul that light wins. Because when you look at this image and Google it yourself, you don't pay attention to the darkness, you focus on the light. Light wins. But how does light's victory over darkness play out in our own lives? There are so many ways, and I can't go over them all. We don't have time, but let me mention one. I want to read out of Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 30. It's just one little section of scripture. About midnight, Paul, who is the Apostle Paul, and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, before I go on, they're amazing. They're in prison, and I'm singing. I don't think I would be. I would be whining, okay? But they're singing. In verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. Do yourself no harm. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What an amazing, that's just the typical way most of us have become Christians, right? All right, that's such an amazing section of verses. But you read these verses, I don't know about you, but you instantly think, what was the jailer thinking? What thoughts were rumbling around in his head that made him want to kill himself? What was he believing? Did he believe he was a failure? Did he believe his family would be better off without him because he was going to be labeled a loser? Did he think he wasn't worthy to live because he couldn't even guard a few singing prisoners, some very gentle prisoners? We don't know. But I do know this. We all battle against forces of darkness, forces that accuse us and lie to us about our futures and ourselves. And please know this. If you ever hear any voices, no matter where they came from, that make you feel completely unworthy, those voices are never from God. Never, ever. Those voices have their source in darkness, not in light. But the cool part of this story to me was right in the middle of a very dark moment for this jailer, Paul cries out, "Do yourself no harm. We are still here." And somehow that was enough to make the jailer drop his sword and come to his senses. There are people in our lives, and chances are there are people in this room who are listening to the wrong voices, the wrong stories. They're telling themselves that they don't deserve love, or maybe they don't even deserve life. But see, that's where we can help. We might not have any answers for them. That's okay. But we can say, along with Paul, "Do yourself no harm. I'm right here. I'm here with you. I haven't left." Presence matters. Our presence in people's lives matters more than you'll ever know. During the past 15 years, I was reading the study about this, despair and suicide rates have skyrocketed in the United States. I don't know if you're aware of that. Absolutely skyrocketed. And we're currently living in an epidemic of loneliness. You can ask any counselor, they'll tell you that I'm telling you the truth. Oh, it's so sad to me. But during the same period, our culture, during the same last 15 years, our culture has doubled down on the false narrative that independence is the greatest good, that you've finally arrived in life when you get to the point when you can say, "I don't need anybody," which is total schmutz, as my small group supper club would say. And the isolation caused by thinking like this makes us much more vulnerable to darkness and accusation and lies. Community matters. Church matters. We gather here every Sunday for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is when we gather here to sing and take communion and laugh and pray and learn and hug, we're basically giving a giant middle finger to any false voices and stories that are lying to us about our worth. Because being in church says this. The church says, "Hey, God loves me." The church says, "These people around me love me." The church says, "These people are with me." The church says, "There is actually hope." I love the motto of Yale University. I didn't go there. One of our members did. But it's three Latin words, lux et veritas. And what it means is light and truth. How great is that? That's a pretty decent tattoo. And I thought about their motto, and I thought, people can experience both of those things when they're in our company, whether in this room or at our houses or at our jobs or just out to lunch, no matter what. People can experience through us lux et veritas, light and truth. And when they experience those things, darkness loses. It doesn't have a chance against that. So light wins. Number two, light exposes. The verses that we read out of chapter 3 to describe how darkness likes to cover things up and hide them, but light likes to uncover them and expose them. Now, when you hear the word expose, you probably think, like I do, of one of my most shameful moments in my life. You do something you know is wrong, and you instantly know it's wrong, and so you try to cover it up. "I don't want anybody knowing about this. This is going to be my little secret." And you cover it up, and you try to hide it. But then somebody finds out about it, and they talk about it, and you get exposed, and you're so embarrassed. Now, that's painful at the time, but it's good, actually, because hopefully it steers you away from a similar behavior in the future. This is why the Bible promotes confession. Through the Bible. The Bible tells us, confess your sins not only to God, but at times to one another. Why would the Bible have us do that? It's embarrassing. I have what's called a Say It All Tuesday with one of my closest friends, and if I've done something shameful during the week, I have to tell him. It's horrible and glorious at the same time. I just got to tell you, it's really important. But we do that because when we confess, we're actually bringing our lives into the light. and the light exposes our misdeeds. And when that happens, darkness loses its power to accuse us. Darkness loses its power over us. And then the trajectory of our life changes. Instead of stumbling in the darkness and trying to hide everything, we're walking in the freedom and walking in light, and shame is gone. What's true in our personal lives is also true on a larger scale. For example, our nation. Let's think about this. I grew up in the 60s, late 60s, 70s, and 80s in my formative years. I turned 60 tomorrow. Can you believe that? I am old. I'm not doing that for an applause. I'm doing it for, like, I'm sorry. That's all of you over 60, you're just like nodding your head like, yeah, I get you. But yeah, I got up to go to the bathroom 3 times last night. That's probably oversharing, but any rate. So I grew up in the 60s, 70s, and 80s in my formative years. And it was our practice during that time as a nation to always try to make our nation look shiny, perfect, and triumphant. So when I was in school and went through history classes, and I loved history classes, by and large, they only mentioned the good stuff about our nation in history classes when I grew up, our proud moments. I grew up hearing next to nothing about the ugly parts of the United States in the past, like the treatment of indigenous peoples in our country, or the true horrors of slavery, or systemic racism, or the caste system that we developed to keep certain people in generational poverty that the Third Reich came over to our country and studied and brought back to Germany. We are that famous for that little system. Or about the oppression of women. I was a white male. What did I know about that? And I was never told. Or the oppression of people in the LGBTQ community. I just didn't hear about those things in our nation growing up. I mean, I was taught Columbus was a hero that discovered America. They left out the part about him being a monster that committed genocide and should have never had a day on our calendar, ever. If you see a calendar with Columbus on there, cross it out, okay? It's not okay. I thought Thanksgiving for years and years, I thought Thanksgiving was a great day for all people. Pilgrims and tribal people having dinner together, what could go wrong? I just thought it was great. And then I talked to one of the people in our congregation that works in the kids' room, and she's tribal. She's related to Geronimo, which is kind of cool. And I go, what's Thanksgiving like for you? She goes, it's a day of mourning. I go, really? She goes, well, we thank God for our blessings, no doubt, but we also spend a distinct amount of time on Thanksgiving grieving the losses of our people. I knew nothing of that growing up. Only recently in our national history have we ripped off the rose-colored glasses and seen the truth. Except in Florida, sorry, but they just are. I don't know, they're still blind as bats there. But anyway, but we've seen the truth because courageous individuals pulled back the curtain and spoke against the darkness that we've been hiding for far too long, and our darkness got exposed. And it's still being exposed, and that's a good thing, because when it's exposed, it's brought into the light, and we can be led to repentance and new beginnings. That is so good. That's a God thing. And I truly believe that God's going to work through all of us to expose the darkness, not only in our own personal lives, but all around us as well. So, light wins victory, light exposes, and lastly, light reflects. The verses we read talk about Jesus being the light that has come into the world. But what an awesome privilege we all have to reflect light, to reflect this divine light to the people around us. I'm forever grateful God lets us partner with God in that. I want to read a quote by L.R. Nost. He's a genius, and he writes this. All things break, and all things can be mended, not with time, as they say, but with intention. So go. Love intentionally and extravagantly and unconditionally. The broken world waits in darkness for the light that is you. Did you check out that last sentence? The broken world waits in darkness for the light that is you, for the light that is me. You might not think of yourself as illuminator, as the kind of person that can reflect divine light to the people around you, but that's who you are. That's who I am. Don't take my word for it. Look what Jesus says in these verses. The first one's out of Matthew chapter 5. In the same way, let your light, not my light, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God in heaven, your Father in heaven. And then out of John chapter 12, believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So Jesus himself is saying that we are illuminators. And some of you, I know what you're thinking. You're instantly disqualifying yourself still. You're going, well, that sounds good, Pastor Tim. And in a perfect world, maybe I could be an illuminator and reflect divine light. But I can't right now because I'm too broken. And I'm sure broken people can't reflect divine light. You're oh so wrong. I want to show you two more images from Simon Berger. He does these. These are large, like store window sheets of glass, okay? And I'll show you another one. That one's amazing. And then look at this one. This is the same thing. This is done on a great big storefront one. Can you go back to the first one and leave that up for a second? He actually does these. And what he does is he takes a giant sheet of glass and he takes a ball peen hammer and he cracks it. These are tiny cracks he's done with hammer swings. And he cracks it until a face is formed. And then he shines a light from behind it and above it. And the light shines through and you see the image that you do. And it is beautiful. Just like this image, we don't shine with the light of God's presence because we're perfect. We shine through our brokenness. Like the image, I believe the broken parts of us are even more translucent. They reflect even more light to the world. But how do we reflect that light? As Jesus said, it's through our good deeds, and I've told you this before. So I want to end this point by telling you about a person right now in the world that is, through his good deeds, reflecting divine light into the world, and I don't even think he knows it, but he's doing it. His name's Dave Tarnowski. He has an Instagram account and an upcoming book that's called Disappointing Affirmations. And what he does, he's so brilliant. He travels a lot, and he's an awesome photographer. So he takes pictures of these amazing nature landscapes, and then he attaches to these, he makes like posters out of them, and he attaches funny sayings, kind of unusual sayings, or really blunt sayings. Many of them are R-rated. I picked four that aren't, okay? But if you Google him, you'll see some R-rated ones, and the sayings on them are called disappointing affirmations. I'm going to read a few of them for you and then describe, and then I'm going to tell you why he does this. Number one, let's put this up there. Stop worrying about what other people think. I mean, have you met other people? They're awful. I just love this guy. Number two, don't let anyone tell you what you can't do. That's a job for your insecurities. He's so honest. Number three, you're not alone. People are literally everywhere with their stupid problems and poopy attitudes. You only wish you were alone, okay? Why do something right away when you can wait until it gives you a panic attack? Oh my gosh, he's so good, okay? Now, Dave is a mental health advocate. He also struggles with several serious mental issues himself. So he knows what it's like not to feel happy all day long. He knows what it's like to go days on end where his life feels like an uphill slog in the mud. He knows what it's like to struggle throughout his life. And he believes right now that we are all suffering in the United States from what he calls a positive vibes only epidemic, okay? His posts are not designed to bring people down. You might think that it's not. They're his way of being honest. He wants people to read his posts and hopefully they'll talk about them and they'll face their difficulties and problems. And instead of being filled with shame and guilt because their life isn't sunshine and rainbows all the time, they'll be filled with a freedom and they'll be filled with acceptance and love. And maybe, just maybe, they'll end up having more compassion for people that are struggling through life, like how Brandy prayed for some people today, instead of just pretending all is well with everybody. Dave's Instagram posts are an example of good deeds reflecting divine light to a community that desperately needs it. I don't know what God's going to have you do to reflect divine light, but I know you're going to do it because you're Illuminator. It's who we are. I'm going to ask Terry to come up and lead us in a spiritual practice about this, but I want to leave you with just a couple of things to ponder this week. Number one, what voices are you listening to? Are these voices condemning you? If so, remember, those are not God. Number two, embrace this community around you. This community is a gift. Experience that, because you can experience Lux et Veritas here, light and truth. Number three, is there a form of darkness in your personal life or in your family's life that's being kept hidden right now and has been hidden for far too long? Ask God to shine his light on that situation so it can lead you into repentance and new beginnings. And lastly, you are a illuminator. Know that about yourself. But also ask yourself, what might God be asking me to do to reflect divine light in a world that needs it so much? Terry, come on up. Oh, he's got.